Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. As we continue our study through the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to take a little walk with Jesus this morning. You can turn also to Romans chapter 5 and put a little, if you have a bookmark or in there. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we lift up this day, Lord, and as was expressed, Lord, I pray that we come with open arms and thankful hearts. Lord, as we pick up from last week, as you would walk with the disciples singing, "This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Lord, I pray that your word would go out, that it would heal, that it would strengthen, Lord, that it would refresh, and Lord, if need be, that it would do surgery this morning. We pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church, and we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. So we pick up, Jesus is in Jerusalem during the time of Passover. He has just had a Passover meal. Last week we took a look at his breaking bread and passing the cup and how that is our Passover, that we recognize and remember Jesus' broken body and the blood that he shed on the cross. And I'm grateful that he simplified it for us, but we need to recognize the importance of communion and what that really means for the church. And so we pick up at verse 31. Jesus is on the move. They were done with the dinner in the upper room, and now they're heading, it says, to the area of the Mount of Olives. And it says, verse 31, "Then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.'" That is quoting Zechariah. The word stumble means caused to take offense. And what Jesus is saying is that the events that are going, that are coming, and he's been telling them, "Look, I'm going to the cross. I have come to give my life, to die, to be buried, and to rise again, to be raised from the dead." That the events that would pursue this time were going to be a challenge for the disciples. And he was, and even to the extent that he suggests that it's going to be an offense, that they are, you know, and we know what's going to happen with Peter. Jesus is going to say that you're going to deny me, and what that meant. But it says, verse 32, "But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made or caused to take offense at you, because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Peter was sadly hanging on, I think, the exhortation, and he's completely missing the encouragement here. I mean, Jesus saying, "Hey, look, after all these events, after I've been resurrected, I've risen from the dead, I've already planned to meet with you in Galilee, all right? Things are going to continue. Everything is okay." Yet he's looking back on, did Jesus say, you know, "Wait a second here, did you say I'm going to be offended by you? There is no way you will ever be an offense to me, Lord." Those guys maybe, right? I mean, he's probably thinking of, you know, James and John, they're lost causes. But not me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Much of the church, I believe, has been caused to stumble today because of Jesus. It's as if the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, is an offense. You notice that? The titles God or Lord are less offensive. They're a more general application because we can all believe in God, right? I mean, we don't want to be offensive. We want to be tolerant. And so we say, I believe in God, and all paths lead to God. That's where, be nice. You hear it coming from so many places. Be nice. Talk nice. But his name is Jesus, and he is the Christ, our Messiah and Savior. His title is the Lord, and if that is a cause of offense to you, then you are stumbled this morning. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And it says that, so Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. Certainly, as we read this, we understand that Peter overestimates his own commitment and devotion. But Jesus knew Peter better than Peter knew himself. Peter here makes an oath he is unable to keep. It is interesting in the Old Testament concerning oaths that God warns his people, and he warns you and I not to make oaths to him. Not because he doesn't want to hear about our devotion and our love for him, but he knows us. We're fickle. We use terms like, I'll swear on the Bible. I swear on my mother's grave. Have you ever made a promise you've broken? Have you ever promised the Lord, I will never, and broken that promise? Be very careful with the I will nevers that you offer to God. Be honest with God and be honest with yourself. Peter obviously overestimated his strength at this time. And it says, verse 36, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. Now, the name Gethsemane means the olive press. And it was actually the Garden of Gethsemane that had an olive press. The people would bring their olives there and they would be pressed so that the oils could be extracted from the olives. And all four Gospels include this account of Jesus in Gethsemane. If you read just Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it seems that it was a very short walk from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane at the Mount of Olives. Has anybody ever thought that? Remember that they had Passover somewhere in the city. And as they left, they sang a couple of psalms. But they weren't all of a sudden there after a couple of psalms. It's not like the church property here. When service is over, you go from the sanctuary to the parking lot. It was a much longer distance. This conversation about stumbling happens somewhere along the way. And it's in John's gospel where we can walk with Jesus and the disciples as they make their way to Gethsemane. And I'm not going to have you turn there. I'm going to kind of give you an overview of what was being discussed as Jesus is preparing them for this. And he's actually preparing them for what he had just warned them about. He's giving them some instruction and trying to give them, you know, some understanding of what was to come so that they might not stumble. but he knew where their heads were and where their hearts were at this time. But Jesus, as he's walking with them, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Where I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said to him, "No, we don't. We don't know what you're talking about, Lord. We don't know. We do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus said to them, "I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And they would continue walking. Certainly some questions about, what is he talking about? Mansions. And he's going to a place and he wants us to be with him. And so Jesus starts explaining those things. And then he starts saying, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." And so he starts talking about that he's going to go, but he's really not going to go. The Holy Spirit is going to be given to those who put their faith in Christ. So there will be that helper, that comforter and presence in the life of the believer to strengthen and to recall and bring back to memory those things that Jesus said and that are in God's Word. He goes on and to say, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe." And so he's trying to strengthen them in what was to come. They're still trying to figure out, what does he keep talking about dying and this cross and these other things? And Jesus is going past that. He's actually taking them to the result, the realization of what Jesus had come to do. And so he's doing it to encourage them, not to put them down. I mean, when he said, "Look, you're all going to be caused to stumble because of me," it wasn't that he was, you know, guilting them or anything, but he was preparing them so that as he taught them along the way, that they would understand what it was he was saying. That there was an outcome, and it was an outcome that would be to their benefit from what was about to transpire. And so he goes on to say, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." It's very likely that as they exit the city and they're heading towards the Mount of Olives, that they would go through the East Gate. And the interesting thing about the East Gate is that on the East Gate were large sculptures of the vines and fruits. And so as he's walking through, he starts telling them, "I am the vine. You are the branches. And I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." And so he starts explaining, "Look, you're in me just as I am in the Father," trying to strengthen them along the way. And then he goes on and he says, You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. And then he says this, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. And as he continues to walk, he starts talking about those that hate, and if you hate your brother, you know, that I'm not, you know, that God's not in you, that I'm not in you. And then he comes and he again goes back to the Holy Spirit that's been given, verse 26, and when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. And so we see as they're walking, Jesus is continuing to encourage them, telling them what is to come, not to hang on the death and the cross that's going to be coming, and certainly to prepare them because he's going to be arrested and he's going to be taken away. It's going to be a traumatic thing. And it's going to cause them to be offended. And then he says, these things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. And I like that. He wasn't trying to make them feel guilty that they were going to fail. He was trying to give them the tools and the knowledge and the understanding and to strengthen them so that they may not stumble. One of my favorite scriptures, and I believe it was written by Peter, he goes, I write this to you, brethren, so that you may not sin. I love that. Did you know that you have permission to not sin? That you may not sin? That's what a lot of the Word of God is all about, so that you may not sin. And so he says, look, I'm saying this, I'm giving this to you so you should not be made to stumble. And then he says, but now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. And so again, the work of the Holy Spirit that is going to be given to those who put their faith in him. And then he says in verse 32, indeed the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And then verse chapter 17 of John, that great prayer of Jesus, as he prays certainly for himself and then prays for the apostles. And then the last part of that prayer is for you and for me, who would eventually put their faith in him. And he ends it with this, Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name. And will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. And then chapter 18 says this, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with the disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. And so he begins to teach them about the things to come, certainly kingdom things, that they needed to start looking forward to instead of being distracted by what was going on around them at the time. And so Jesus begins to pray and they cross over the brook. And he took him back at Matthew chapter 26, verse 37, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. And the two sons of Zebedee are John and James. just as he took those three up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And a lot of times, you know, people want to wrestle with, were these the special guys, Peter and James and John? I like to look at it, they're the troublemakers, and Jesus just liked to keep an eye on them. He could trust the other eight at this point. But Peter, James, and John, what a mess. And if I was a part of the group, I would have been called up, not because I'm special, but because the Lord knows me. But, you know, he's deeply distressed. He began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. As they exited the city to Gethsemane, they would cross over the brook Kidron. The interesting thing about the brook Kidron during this time of Passover was that the temple, and we had talked about it, that it said that they had Passover during the customary time of the sacrifices. The sacrifices of the lambs were going on in the temple at this time. We're not talking about 5 or 10 or 15 or 20. We know that the population swelled up to almost probably around 2 million, about 5 times the normal population of Jerusalem at any given time. And it was for the purpose of families to come together and have the Passover meal. So there were tens upon tens of thousands of lambs that were being sacrificed and prepared for Passover meals throughout the city. And the brook Kidron was running red at this time. So consider that as Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's going to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's crossing over the brook Kidron, the blood from the temple running into it. And as he looks at the brook, this visual reminder of the blood of the lambs that was required through the sacrifices, blood that was required to cover sin, it would be his own blood that would be needed to satisfy the judgment of the Father. Jesus would stand in the place of guilty sinners and receive the wages of our sins, wages that we deserve. The Passover lamb that stands in our place to turn away the wrath of God, and these things are all starting to press in upon him. And it says in verse 38, and he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Luke tells us that the Father at this point is sending angels to comfort Jesus as they minister to him in the garden. But this question, if it is possible, we know that with God all things are possible. Yet there are things that are morally not possible for God. The scriptures say God cannot lie. And so that is not possible. It is not possible for God to lie. We're also told that without faith, it is not possible to please God. And it is not possible for God to atone for sin apart from the perfect, acceptable sacrifice that Jesus is preparing himself for at the Garden of Gethsemane on this night. Because God is righteous, he must judge sin. He cannot ignore it. He cannot just declare, "Love wins, everybody gets in." You see, Jesus must drink the cup that was intended for you and was intended for me and for all of mankind. Psalm 75:8, what is this cup? It says, "For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, it is fully mixed, and he pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down." Isaiah 51:17, "Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem. You who have drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. You have drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling and drained it out. In Jeremiah 25:15, for thus says the Lord God of Israel to me, take this wine cup of fury from my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it. The distress of what was before him, we are told in one of the Gospels, caused drops of sweat mixed with blood. The cup was the cup of judgment. It was not the cup of death. And the struggle of the cross was won here in the Garden of Gethsemane as Jesus prays. And verse 40 says, and he came to the disciples, found them sleeping, and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You see, Jesus knew that the disciples were going to fail and that they would stumble, but he still encouraged them to have victory, to simply watch and pray. One commentator writes, the spiritual battle is often won or lost before the crisis comes. Listen, Christian, the spiritual battle is often won or lost before the crisis comes. Jesus' victory at the cross was won on his knees in Gethsemane. And he says, and it says again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And we all know the verse, ask, seek, knock. And here Jesus has given us a clear pattern for prayer. I heard one pastor explain that ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you, is not just a fleeting request. The idea behind it, it's the tense of all of it, especially the knocking, is to knock and to knock and to knock and to knock. You see, God's desire is that our prayers come before him. That hey, look, we all had, look, when we were kids, we would go, and if we wanted something bad enough, we would ask our parents until, right, they relented. We would ask them as if to wear them out. I always use Hannah as an example. She's the perfect example. She'll just sit there and ask you why until you give up or you give her what she wants. But that's the tense of that verse. Ask and ask and ask. Seek and seek and seek. And knock and knock and knock as if to wear your heavenly Father out. Jesus doesn't pray just once. He doesn't pray just twice. He's actually going to go back a third time and say the same thing. It's not error. There are those who believe if you have to ask God for something more than once, that it's an evidence of a lack of faith. Have you ever heard that before? Name it and claim it. You just name it as if you own the answer you have instructed God to give you. Then you listen to the heart and the prayer of Jesus. If there's any other way, Father, but not my will, your will be done. He understood this was on him, that this is what needed to happen, that he would sacrifice his own life. And so he prays 3 times, if there is any other way, not my will, your will be done. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Luke tells us that Jesus often, when he was in Jerusalem, would go to this very garden and spend time in prayer. So Judas was fully aware that Jesus was likely at the garden at this time. And so often, as we read this, and we know that the Garden of Gethsemane is a special place, but have you ever wondered why Gethsemane? I believe you need to go back to the beginning when God created man. You see, when God created Adam, he placed him in the garden. That's the Garden of Eden. And it was in Eden where Adam walked with God in the cool of the day. He got to name the animals. It's where he discovered that he needed a companion, and so God gave him a companion, Eve. Evidently, at some point, Adam went AWOL. He was not attending to his responsibilities that he was given in the garden. To watch over Eve and to watch over the garden and the animals. And while he was absent, Satan slipped in and deceived Adam and Eve. And we know that the result was that man fell in the Garden of Eden and sin entered in. God, not wanting mankind to be eternally lost in sin, removed Adam and Eve from Eden so that it said they would not eat of the tree of life and be eternally lost. You see, God had a plan to redeem his creation from what sin has done. The wages of sin and death, and that plan would be decided in another garden. The Garden of Gethsemane. The Garden of Gethsemane is the garden of decision, where the weight of your sin and the weight of my sin pressed in on Jesus as he determined to take the judgment of sin upon himself and to be nailed to a cross. The victory was won at Gethsemane. Turn with me to Romans. Chapter 5. Did I say 5 before? 6? 5. Said it backwards. We'll pick up at verse 6. It says, "For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Do you see the contrast of what happened as man fell in the Garden of Eden and what the work that Jesus was going to do through the garden at Gethsemane? Not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, what's the therefore? Just as through one man sin entered the world, the first Adam, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned, for until the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over to those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense, for if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Man fell from grace in the garden, and Jesus secured that free gift of grace for mankind in the garden at Gethsemane. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive, and the gift is not like that which came through, verse 16, the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense or trespass death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Jesus, you know, God blocked off the tree of life from Adam and Eve so that they would not be in eternity, or be, you know, that they would not be lost in eternity for sin. But there was another tree to come, a tree of life in the Garden of Gethsemane, and through his death, we have a hope of eternal life. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Obedience even to death, death on the cross. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why Gethsemane? To undo what was done by the first Adam in the Garden of Eden. God sent his only Son, that in the Garden of Gethsemane, he would make, in obedience, make the determination that he would go to the cross for you and for me, securing grace upon grace. Amazing. It's a contrast of gardens. The Garden of Eden, which we forsook, and the Garden of Gethsemane. Don't forsake what Christ has done. Don't turn away from the free gift of grace that was secured in the garden as Jesus prayed and prepared himself to go to the cross. Heavenly Father, I just pray that, Lord, you would speak to us. Lord, the miraculous extent you went to undo that which man has done and what sin has done, that you would send your only Son to undo and to overturn the offense. Lord, and it's, you have made it simple, Lord, if we would confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that he was raised from the dead, we shall be saved. Lord, not that we drink from the cup of your fury and of your wrath, he did that on our behalf, but that we might drink from the other cup. Listen, as your head is bowed, your eyes are closed, the scriptures also talk about the cup of salvation. And Christ has afforded that to you and to me. Will you drink from the cup of salvation that is found in Jesus Christ? Lord, search our hearts. I pray, Lord, as our heads are bowed, that you would hear our prayers. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here who has not received that grace into their lives, Lord, maybe they're hung up on universalism or Unitarianism or some other religion, but Lord, this speaks to them, that you would leave heaven and give your life on behalf of theirs. Lord, would you draw them to yourself as they recognize that they are a sinner separated from you, but because of what you did, Lord. Recognizing that they need a Savior, Lord, that they would invite you into their lives to cleanse them from unrighteousness and sin. Lord, that you would dwell in them and seal them and give that assurance that there's a place prepared for them in eternity. Lord, I can't help but think of the service yesterday. Lord, Tim is there. You've promised that, Lord. And we'll be there one day to see him and to see you. We're so grateful. Lord, I just pray that your Spirit would be poured out right now upon your people, bringing to reminder the words that you have said, Lord, conviction where conviction needs to be, Lord. Lord, that your Spirit would bear witness and testimony of who you are and what you have done. Do a perfect work in us, we pray. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.